Thank you, Trevor and the choir. Also thankful for Bill King today. Mark is ill, and so at the last minute, Bill had to come in, and he has the choir, he has the orchestra, and anything that was musical because nobody else on the staff knew how to sing. So thank you, Bill. Well, I want to talk to you about 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. So get your Bible, your electronic device out. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet is with you is too small. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." And then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" And he replied, "I will." And he went with them. And they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. And then the man reached out his hand and took it. I think that B.B. King is the all-time greatest blues guitarist and singer that there's ever been. Now, what I wanted to do today is play a 15-second clip of B.B. King playing his number one hit. But I was told that it might look like it was pagan worship, or it may be criticized by people, so you just go to SiriusXM or download his number one hit. In 1969, he released a single that's entitled, "The Thrill Is Gone." The thrill is gone away. The thrill is gone, baby. The thrill is gone away. You know you've done me wrong, baby, and you'll be sorry someday because the thrill is gone. Now, obviously, he's talking about a relationship between a man and a woman. At one time, it was close. The communication was great. The affection was there. But somebody cheated on somebody else, and now it's over. It's done. And the thrill is gone. When Delaney and I are on vacation, oftentimes we'll attend a church. And one place we used to like to go when Charles Stanley was living was First Baptist Atlanta. We'd slip off down there. Rodney Brooks had a 275-voice choir, 75 in the orchestra, and 40 in his feeder orchestra in case somebody was sick. They had rapture rehearsal down there every Sunday. We just love going down there and participating in all that kind of worship. And the people, they come to worship excited. They greet others with a smile. And when the invitation is given, people are coming down the aisle to make decisions for Christ. That's the way it was here at one time. And I used to warn you, don't take that for granted. We'd have 5, 6, 8, 10 people join our church, or 4, 5, or 6 accept Jesus as their Savior. You came here all excited. You were ready to worship. You invited your friends. You were soul winning during the week. But we've been through some cultural changes. And then we've been through COVID. And now we just don't expect much. We don't think people are interested in trusting Jesus as their Savior. We're just not really interested in inviting our friends. And so here's where we are oftentimes. We come to church and say, well, it's not packed like it used to be. Well, it's not packed like it used to be for one reason, is we started the contemporary service. And that way we could have plenty of room for other people to come, for guests to feel comfortable here, and also over in the Family Life Center. But here's the way it goes now. We've got to make excuses for it not being as exciting as it used to be. Number one, I hear it's the pastor. He's just been here way too long. And I don't blame you for saying that. If I'd heard the same guy preach for the last 26 years, I'd be downloading something during the week. That's exactly what I would do. Some of you accuse me of preaching the same sermons all over again. You can't even remember what I preached last week, much less if I did it 10 years ago. All I do when I repeat a sermon from 10 years ago, I take out all the lies and put in new illustrations, and you never know the difference. And then sometimes I hear people complaining about the music. Well, do you realize the music is not like this everywhere you go? It's a whole lot less. And let me get you ready for heaven. Right now, Satan is using music to split churches. Some people want Southern gospel, some want traditional, some want contemporary. You'd think it was Burger King and we're supposed to have it your way. Let me prepare you for heaven. Jesus is picking out the music when we get to heaven, whether you like it or not. Well, they'll blame the preacher, they'll blame the music, and then people not involved in ministry, people come and they think it's a privilege to come. Yes, it is, but when you come, you ought to come to worship services with a spirit of expectation that God is going to speak to you. And the other thing we ought to do instead of slipping out at the end of the sermon is we ought to stay around for the time of invitation, because that's the most important time in the service when somebody may decide to accept Jesus as their Savior. And when they see you get up and walk out because you want to beat the Episcopalians to lunch downtown, that person who was thinking about accepting Jesus as their Savior are thinking, you know, this Jesus thing must not be so important after all, because these people are leaving early. Do you ever feel like you've just lost it? Now, you notice there in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, one day a group of prophets came to Elisha and said, you know, our worship center is not large enough. So let's go down by the Jordan and let's harvest some timber. And let's have a building campaign. And Elijah said, well, I think that's a great idea. Now, notice what happened. One of the men that went down there was chopping away at a tree, and all of a sudden his axe head flew off. That's very, very dangerous. And it flew off into the river. Now, here's what he could have done. Have you ever been out in the woods with an axe head and tried to cut a tree down? If you have, don't admit it. Please do not do that. Do not raise your hand. He could have tried to just hidden out, because there are other people with axes out there and other timber crews. He could have just gone on like nothing happened. But no, he went to the prophet and he said, my axe head has flown off. It's gone into the river. And he said, and worse than that, it was borrowed. You ever borrow somebody's lawnmower? It will blow up. That's exactly what's going to happen on your watch. And so you might as well just go on down and buy you a lawnmower, because if not, you're going to buy your neighbor a lawnmower and you still won't have one. Now notice here, he says, the prophet says, now, where did it fall? And when Elisha saw where it fell, he cut a stick and just threw it out there where the spot where it had gone in, and then notice what happened. The axe head floats to the top of the water, and Elisha says to the servant, he said, now you reach out and you grab it. Do you ever feel like you lost it? I don't mean an axe head. I mean the thrill about being saved. You remember when you first got saved? You wanted the whole world to get saved. And you couldn't wait to talk to a friend or a coworker or somebody about Jesus and what he did on the cross and that saving grace. You were so excited, But it didn't take long before the thrill was all gone. I was reading the other day about a young couple who bought a boat. Well, they'd never had one of those, and so they went out and bought a real nice one. 300 horsepower engine, big enough for the whole family. They took it out, and the husband decided he'd just open that thing up, see what it would do, and it was just real sluggish. Well, there was a mechanic near one of the docks, and the man said, you know, she said to his family, he said, everything seems to be running pretty good, but this boat's slower than I thought it was. As big as it is, I'll be fast. So he pulled it into the dock, got out, went to see the mechanic. The mechanic said, well, let me go out there and look at it. So he started up. He said, well, the engine sounds good. Revved it up in neutral. Sounds real good. So then he said, let me see if the prop's the correct size and the outdrive. He went up and down. He said, I don't understand this. And so the mechanic said, I need to look underneath. So he dove off the bow of the boat and swam underneath. He wasn't under there 30 seconds. And the mechanic came out choking and spitting out water. He was dying laughing. The trailer was still strapped to the bottom of the boat. Have you ever wondered why you go through some dry periods spiritually in your life? Why is it we get into ruts where the routine replaces the passion and the habits replace the heart? You know, it's those times when you don't feel very close to God. You're just going through the motions. Think about this. You sit in the same place. Come to worship, you're just going to sit in the same place. You've wallowed it out. It's got your DNA on it. And you sing the same songs. You hear the same prayers. And some of you think you hear the same sermons and you're just really hearing things. That's all in your mind. And what happens is you're no longer connecting with God. And what I want us to do is picture that lost axe head as symbolic of the passion in our lives for God and worshiping Him. Now notice here, first of all, if you've lost your passion for loving and worshiping and serving in the kingdom of God, the first thing you got to do is confess you lost it. Look at this text here. He says, one of them was cutting down a tree. The iron head fell into the water. Oh, no, my Lord, he cried out, and it was borrowed. Listen to this. This is a man. First thing that's rare is he confesses he did something wrong. Number two that men never do is they confessed it to another man. He told the prophet, my axe head came off and fell into the river, and he said it was borrowed. And the third thing, men don't ask for directions. So he asked the prophet, what in the world are we going to do? Now here's the key to this miracle. The admission that the axe head had been lost. First, notice this. He stopped all other action that was taking place, and suddenly everybody's focused on recovering that which had been lost. Someone told me a great joke this morning. They said that over in Alabama, there was a graveside funeral, active military honors. It was one of those red clay places like we have here in Georgia. And they said the active troops marched by the grave in the rain and that mud as they were going to the place where they were going to post up. And they said that one of the soldiers, as he was going by that grave, they were marching by closely, his foot slipped, his other leg went out from under him, and he fell in the grave underneath the vault. All of a sudden, this honor guard turned into a rescue team. And so they all put their rifles down. They came back and they worked and worked and worked to try to get their fellow soldier out from under the vault, from the bottom of that grave. He came out filled with mud. His sergeant walked up to him and said, sir, are you all right? He said, yes, sir. He said, that grave is dug to the proper dimensions. Don't you like that? Well, listen, they turned into a rescue squad here with Elisha. You know, some of us use the loss of our passion to simply quit doing kingdom work. And I'm going to promise you this, if you've got no passion, you have no power to be involved in God's work. Can you imagine this young student prophet out there? He's lost this axe head, but he thinks, I'll just continue to move up and down here and nobody's ever going to notice. I'm just going to have an axe handle with no head. Lots of times we try anything and everything. We try new methods, thinking that we may just need a new strategy. We need to rethink everything, and that's going to improve our walk with God. The saddest, most tragic thing in life is a Christian who's no longer usable to God because they've lost their passion and they've lost their power and they're simply going through the motions. Now look at 2 Kings 6. The admission that the axe head had been lost was considered serious enough to stop all the work. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know what business we're in here at church? What business are we in? Do you have a clear sense of purpose about who you are and to whom you belong? Is there something, anything that's unexplainable or supernatural about your life? Any business that does not know their purpose is about to go out of business. Our number one business is to lead people to Christ and make disciples. That's why we're going to have our Wire Game Supper. We're doing our best to bring in as many unsaved people as we possibly can to reach them for Christ. Last year, 22 were saved. This year, Mr. Parker's coming. Professional fisherman. I want you to know this guy is totally 101% sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lives to see people saved. Why are we getting Mark Rick to come in? So we can fill up the building? Listen, we can get a circus and a pony and dog show up here and fill up the building. The reason why we're bringing Mark Rick in is this guy's 101% sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's humble, and he's going to share his faith. He did the same thing about 9 weeks ago when Augusta had two services in a church a little bit bigger than this. And they brought in people from all over the place, and 100 people got saved in those two services total. That's why we're bringing in Mark Rick. It's time this church got back to the main business of drawing the net to try to win lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, how do you know when you've dropped in a rut and you've lost your passion? It's when your heart is not moved anymore about lost people. When your heart is not moved in a worship service by the music or the message, you've lost your sight and vision about the love, the mercy, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The regular spiritual exercises of prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, giving financially, that just doesn't excite you anymore. Last Sunday, I was sharing with you that in December, we entered December 1st, $200,000 behind on our budget. And I told you last Sunday that we had the largest giving month in the history of this church. We took in $350,000 in 1 month. We came within $4,000 of reaching our budget. But let me tell you the rest of the story. When we closed out the books last week on 2023, we took in $372,799 in 1 month. I think God deserves praise for that, don't you? If you don't get excited about that, I don't understand you. It's impossible to live for Jesus and not desire whatever He wants you to do to serve Him. You know, I talk to people about sports. I know just enough about sports so that you think I know what I'm talking about. You understand? And so this week, the big news, Nick Saban decided to retire. And all of a sudden, doctors in Alabama were writing Prozac prescriptions and Paxil for the Alabama fans. And within 48 hours, they named a new coach. Then some of you who bother to watch the NFL, Bill Belichick, 26 years, had a mutual agreement with the owner that it was time for him to leave. He only won 9 Super Bowls. In about 72 hours, they already named a new head coach. You know, everybody's just in a panic. And then the NFL, they had 7 head coaches. Oh, what were they going to do? What are 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 they going to do? It's nothing that money won't solve in sports. Do you understand that? And we're all replaceable. I just wish I'd had an agent through the years. Somebody said, Mark Richt. Well, not Mark Richt, but Kirby Smart. Somebody said, oh, Kirby Smart, he's being courted by some NFL teams. And then in his contract, it says that if he leaves before his contract is over in 2024, he's got to pay the University of Georgia $5 million. And I told Elaine, I said, now let me explain that to you. I said, if somebody in the NFL wants to hire Kirby Smart and he's got to pay a $5 million penalty, the team that is hiring him will pay the $5 million. And I said, if these coaches get fired halfway through their contract, and they're halfway through it, and they're getting paid $70 million, if they get fired, the team that fired them owes them $35 million. Why did we not get an agent when we started pastoring churches? I don't understand that. And then you want to talk to people about hunting. There's nothing wrong with hunting. You know how many hunters there are in the United States? Approximately 25.87 million. Here's the one that I don't understand. And my sister's crazy about it. That's fine because there's nothing wrong with it. Pickleball. Now, I don't know the rules of pickleball. I've never been to see a pickleball game. But do you know how many people are playing pickleball in America now? 36.5 million. Do you know what the fastest growing sport is in America right now? Pickleball. My sister said, oh man, when you retire, you've got to play pickleball. I said, okay, well, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. And then I was talking to the sister of one of our dear members who moved out of our community, and she said, well, my sister was playing pickleball and she just loves it, making friends, and she fell and broke her hip. Now she wants to give away all of her pickleball equipment. So that's what you do. So play pickleball with a pillow strapped to your backside. That's all I can tell you can do. But if you want to talk about sports, there you're talking about people's passion. And the thrill is not gone except when your team loses a game. I told you last week, every 2 seconds, somebody in the world dies and goes to hell. That's a loss. Does that make you sad? No, we don't give it a second thought. But when our team loses, we're sad. And we're grieving. My question to you is, what are you going to do about it? Are you really willing to settle for second best for the rest of your life? Would you walk with God? Second thing I want you to do is this. Center your focus. Where did you lose it? Look at this, 2 Kings 6. This student prophet, he knew exactly where he lost it. He said the last circles came out right here, and the center of that circle is where that axe head went down. Listen. You can go back in your life and know when you started drifting. It wasn't something that was instant. It's when you started drifting. Something out there, some sport, some activity. It could be just going somewhere every weekend. It might be something in your life you know is a sin. It doesn't happen quickly. It happens slowly, and you lose your desire to worship. You lose your desire to pray. You lose your desire to witness. And all of a sudden, the body of Christ is not important to you, and the thrill is gone. The truth is, lots of us get so busy with the stuff in life that spiritual things are not important. Worse yet, in the process of serving to the best of our abilities, you get viciously criticized and maligned for standing for Christ. Dependence produces a disconnect between us and God. We begin to rely on our abilities and our resources rather than the power of the Holy Spirit to be used by God. And we're quick to blame anything and everybody rather than come clean with why. All of us in this room know exactly where we lose our powers. We have to confess our sins, turn away from our sins. And the third thing I want you to write down is this: come to Christ for Him to restore it. Now, this is a faith step. In every miracle, there is a fresh step of faith. Look at this. The man of God asked, where did it fall? Elisha cut a stick and threw it out there. Now, that's a bizarre thing. Don't miss the significance of the stick. You say, was it hickory? Was it olive? I don't know what it was. It was a stick, just a dumb stick. That prophet throwing that stick to the center of that circle was the first step to faith, believing that that axe head was there and that God would do something about it. But I want you to notice something. God allows that axe head to float. You say, I don't believe that. But let me ask you a question. Who invented iron? Who invented iron? Do you think he can take a few ounces of iron and make it float? Amen? I believe it. I got a pretty simple mind. You've noticed that, haven't you? But the next thing the prophet said, he said, now you reach down there and pick it up off the top of the water. Now let me tell you what God could have done. God could have allowed that axe to come up out of the water, and that old student prophet be standing there and laying right in his hands. But nope. He brought it to the top of the water, and the prophet said, then he says, you've got to pick it up. Now let me give you the definition of a miracle. The definition of a miracle is simply this: is the reversal of nature. I want to tell you this, God specializing in reversing what the devil has done. Don't we need a miracle in America right now? We need God to reverse what Satan has done. We need an evangelical revival in America. The politicians are not going to get it done. Now listen carefully. Miracles are also not for reporting purposes. Miracles have a redeeming purpose. God wants you to recover what the devil has stolen from you. Listen to Jeremiah 15:19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I'll restore you, that you may serve me. Redemptive purpose. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. What a powerful promise. The good news, you can reconnect with God and recover your passion. Notice the fourth thing, compelled to receive it from Christ. The best way to say that is to reach out and receive Him. You receive it, and that's what that prophet did. He received it off the top of the water. And that's what happened when you accept Jesus as your Savior. You turn from your sins and you receive Christ as Savior and Lord. But think about this. The God who calls a piece of iron that was on the bottom of a river to float to the top so He could grab it could have just as easily taken it a few more feet and thrown it right up on the shore for that student prophet to go pick it up. Now, the point is this. There's a part that God does, and then something is required of us. I'm not talking about doing good works to earn your salvation. You can't do that. But I'm talking about doing your part in coming back to God. Listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. First, he says, remember. Remember when you were close to God. I remember when I first got saved, and then I got baptized, and on Monday morning I went into work, clocked in at the grocery store. This old boy, Johnny Johnson, he had big old bushy hair, and he was a great guitarist. He was married and had a little baby, played in a rock and roll band. And he walked up to me at the time clock. He said, I saw you get baptized last night at church. I said, Johnny, you don't even go to church. How'd you know I got baptized? He said, well, wife and I and my child went over to eat with my sister-in-law, and she said, the only way you can eat supper with us is if you go to church with us tonight. So he said, I was forced to go to church. And I saw you in the water up there. What does that mean to you? So at the time clock, I shared Jesus with him. Then I called my father-in-law, who's the preacher there. I said, you need to go see old Johnny. Guess what? Johnny and his wife trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. You know how thrilling that was the day after I was baptized to be able to share that? The second thing, when you return, he says, ask God to show you the steps you need to take to return to him. And that'll mean to change your mind and change your ways. God has not had priority in your life. And the third thing, the assumption here is there was a time when you were actually doing the things you needed to do to energize your relationship with Christ. You know, you can use a marriage as a great analogy of this. Oh, boys, you remember when you first asked her to marry you? Some of you got down on your knees. That's the last time you got on your knees before your wife. And you asked her, and you took her a special place to eat, and you had the ring put in her strawberry shortcake. She'd either choke to death on it or she'd find that ring. Y'all get engaged. And you remember bringing flowers to her that first year. You'd go up by Walmart on the way home, and they had the weekend flowers, $5 a dozen. And so you'd go in there and pay cash for that, and then you'd tear the sticker off of it. And she thought you paid $500 a dozen. But there was, you know, wives don't need to know everything. What they don't know don't hurt them. And then if those of you who can cook, you fix his favorite meal, one of his favorite meals every week. And y'all had a date every week. And then, you know, you get 5-10 years down the road and he likes to golf and hunt and fish. And all of a sudden you're not dating your wife anymore. And your wife, she's got a few girlfriends she likes to go to dinner with and do this, that, and the other. Then we get busy with children and grandchildren, and the next thing you know, you're not walking up to your wife saying, I love you more than anything else. You don't get up every morning and tell her, you're the most beautiful woman that I know. Now listen to me carefully, guys. When you tell your wife, you're the most beautiful woman I know, here's her response. You're a liar. And here's what you tell her. Here it is. It always works. You would not have married a liar. That's what you tell them. You'll get a stalemate on that one every time. And you know, you used to give her cards. It didn't have to be a special occasion. I was talking to one of our church members not long ago. He moved to Alabama. Wouldn't call his name. His name's Tommy Henson. And I was talking to him the other day. He's been married over 50 years. He said, preacher, he said, we don't give each other cards anymore. I said, what you do? He said, they're Dollar Generals around here everywhere. And so he said, I tell Ella, it's our anniversary, honey. Let's go down to Dollar General. So he'll go in the anniversary card section, and he'll pick out a card, and he'll read it to her. And then he puts it back in the shelf, and they go home. They do that for each other's birthday. Don't tell Warren Jones that, because he'll be doing it. You know, there's certain card companies I won't buy cards from anymore because they're woke. I'm afraid the soap companies are all going woke. I'm going to have to make my own soap. There's certain things I'm not going to do. Christmas Eve night, I didn't have Delaney a card because I had looked. And I just sat down at my desk at home at my office, and I just drew me a manger scene. Now, you got to have an imagination. I was the ugliest baby that was ever born. And then I put scripture on there inside. I wrote some scripture in there, and then I told her what I thought of her. And Merry Christmas, and one of her favorite presents were in there. That helps, those homemade cards. And then on the back where it says the card company and the price, I put Maymark in there. And I put the price in there, priceless. Her birthday, Christmas, and anniversaries in December, she said that was the favorite, most favorite card she got of all the three she got in December. Listen, you have as much passion and as much of the power of God as you want. Did you hear what I said? You have as much passion and as much power of God as you want. How much do you want? You're as close to God as you want to be. People who are full of the Lord are blessed by God. And do you know why? It's because they want it. And I don't know about you, I want to be a blessing to other people because I don't want to miss one blessing God has for me. A man named Keith Green several years ago wrote a song, and I just want to read you the words and we're finished. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard and my prayers are cold, and know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me and you with the oil and the blood. This passion available. This power available. To you which is unceasing and unlimited. I want to leave you with one question. I don't know the answer except for myself. When it comes to your walk with the Lord, is the thrill gone? And if it is, guess who you have to blame? Yourself. Let's move forward in 2024. With renewed passion, renewed power of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't need to be out here trying to make a name for Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. We need to be out here lifting up the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and see the most people saved in a single year in the history of this church, unless the rapture happens, all to the glory of God. Would you join me in that? Amen. Would you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple story. We've looked at this old axe head story since we were in primary department in Sunday school, in RAs and GAs, in Awanas. Lord, help it to come alive for us today as it relates to our passion being used by you. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for when we let other things and just our busy schedule sort of stand between us and our walk with you and kind of numb up that relationship and that thrill and excitement that we ought to have. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary's cross, shed his blood to pay the price for your salvation and mine, ascended the third day to the right hand of the Father at the throne. Because of that, we can know a heavenly residence for eternity. The Bible says, whosoever just invites Jesus in their heart, accepts the gift, shall be saved. Can't be good enough, can't work long enough, hard enough. Jesus paid it all. Something we don't deserve. You accept Christ today? Maybe you're here today and you've already made that decision. You need to make it public. I invite you to come. Maybe you're here, you've been our guest for a while, you've been thinking about placing your spiritual gifts here, and God's already given you peace. It's just time, like that old boy who had to go pick up that axe head off the top of the water. God's already convicted you in your heart. You need to do it. He had to reach over there and pick it up. It's time that you made the decision to be a part of this little body of Christ in Silver Creek. God, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over in the Family Life Center, we've got Eric and Richard coming forward with the praise band. If you need to make a decision, we invite you to come. If you're uncomfortable, come into the front. Just go to the Connect desk on the east side of the building at the back, and they'll meet with you there. Ted's going to join me here at the front. If you're uncomfortable, come in forward. Just meet us at the Welcome Center desk right after the service. We'll be glad to meet with you. Bill's going to come and lead us, and you come as God speaks to your heart.